We're going to turn today again to the book of Revelation. As you look there and get ready to jump into chapter 13, don't forget the purposes of the book. We know that it's in the Bible to encourage believers to endure as they are facing intense persecution of the first couple of centuries of the church. We're not there today. I hope we won't get there, but we might. So you're going to need this if we do. And of course, the book reminds us that God is in complete control and does have victory assured at the end. In fact, this morning, I think it was Penny this morning, talking a little bit about Revelation, and she said, "I'm just so thankful when I read through this, and even if we don't understand everything, I'm so thankful that I know God, and that it's going to be okay in the end." So there's a lot of question marks in this book, and I will tell you, if I thought chapter 12 was difficult to interpret, I think 13 is far more difficult. So I have had a great struggle this week, and I don't know the answers to everything we're going to look at in chapter 13. But I'm going to do my best to unpack, probably share more than you even care about, but we're trying to do it right as we go through the book. So with where we left off last week and finishing chapter 12, we are in the middle portion of the book. We are in the middle of the Great Tribulation. We've been through two different phases of judgments with the seals that were broken, with the trumpets that were blown. We are awaiting the final judgment with the bowls of wrath that will be poured out upon the earth. And in this middle section, this interlude, we saw in chapter 12 what I consider to be, I don't know, I guess about six personages that will occupy our time in these two chapters. Chapter 12 was a very difficult chapter, and it showed us a lot of the spiritual activity going on behind the events of the world, and especially for the end when it comes to the Antichrist and different figures. So in chapter 12, we talked about, number one, the image that John saw of a woman in heaven. It appears to be that she represents the nation of Israel, because from her comes a male child, the Messiah. We also saw the great red dragon, clearly identified as Satan himself, as a serpent of old, as the devil. He was trying to devour the child of Israel, okay, of the woman, being the Messiah, he who would rule with a rod of iron. And of course, all through Jesus' life, Satan tried to do away with him. And in the middle of the attacks on the child, trying to destroy the child, we are introduced to an archangel named Michael. Now, Michael, and again, I've just been reading more in Daniel recently the way it worked out, and Michael is sort of the patron angel of the nation of Israel. You'll see him called basically kind of like the prince of the nation of Israel, the angel over Israel. So he's got that task. But he goes to battle his angels with the dragon and his angels, and really does begin a time of intense warfare that's going on in the invisible world that lies behind these events. So after we see the battle at the end of chapter 12, we see that the dragon is enraged. He tries to attack the child, cannot. So then he attacks the nation of Israel. God provides protection for the nation of Israel. And it says at the end of verse 12 and verse 17 that in his anger, he then makes war with her offseed. So now every believer, right, every person following the God of Israel, and we would assume in our day and time, every person that with faith in Christ at the end is going to be the focus of Satan's attack, his anger. Now, what happens at the end of chapter 12, that has now prepared the way for chapter 13. Chapter 13 is going to introduce us to the final two personages of this section. One of those is a beast that arises out of the sea. That is the Antichrist, and we're going to start talking about him today. The second is a beast that arises out of the earth, and that is going to be more of what's described later as a false prophet. And we'll touch on it a little bit today, and when we get to that, that'll start in verse 11. When we get to that particular beast, we will spend a lot of time speaking about what makes him the false prophet. So as we turn today to chapter 13, there are basically two beasts that occupy the entirety of the chapter. The first 10 verses focus on this one rising out of the sea. The remainder focus on the one rising out of the earth. Now, here's what you need to know. Chapter 13 is almost impossible to interpret. There are a lot of question marks. And there's a lot in chapter 13 that I do not understand. You mean what? The pastor don't understand something in the Bible? You heard me correctly. In fact, if you ever meet anybody who understands everything in the Bible, run away from them as quickly as you can. They will lead you astray. I promise you that. I will promise you that. So, God is not such that you can put Him into a box and figure Him out entirely. Right? If He were, to me, then your God's not big enough. Okay, I'm finite, He's infinite. So I can't understand everything. But He's revealed to us certain things He does want us to know. And He reveals to John some very difficult things that pertain to the end of time. So here's why I'm saying that. I said this when we started the book of Revelation. So let me remind us today. Okay, hear me say this. You can, and I'm saying this for me too. You cannot understand chapter 13 if you do not understand the book of Daniel. Okay? Daniel becomes the commentary for Revelation chapter 13. So the reason we're not going to get through much today, we may get through half a verse. We might get through a verse. I'll be surprised. But the reason we're not is as you try to understand the Antichrist, his activities, his rise, and the description John sees of this beast, you cannot understand Revelation chapter 13 if you don't understand Daniel. Okay, so I got to say that a couple of times to remind me too. You cannot understand chapter 13 in isolation from Daniel. Because Daniel sees events for the future that we end up reading about in chapter 13. So you've got to keep those two together. And I will also say this. Even if you read Daniel's account and visions he has of the end of time, it is still almost impossible to fully understand chapter 13. So it helps, it sheds some light on it, but it's still very difficult to understand and identify everything in this chapter. So in chapter 13, there are two beings that are described as beasts. Now, I'm going to read the first four verses today. We're not going to cover a fourth of that, I promise, but we're going to read them to keep them together. And this is going to be our focus for the next couple of weeks. So here's what John says he saw after the vision in heaven of the devil being enraged and seeking to make war with the offspring of God's people, of the woman of Israel. All right, here's what John says in chapter 13, in verse 1. And I need to also say, I mentioned this last week, some translations put the first part of chapter 13 with verse 17. Your Bible may do that. Most put it with chapter 13. But please remember that if you were to pick up a copy of the book of Revelation in Greek, there are no chapter divisions and there are no verses. Okay, we added those later to make it easier for humans to be able to read and identify. So it's not a big deal thing, but some translations do put first part of chapter 13 with chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 12, verse 17. Here's what John says. And again, there's another variant here too, but just give me a minute, I'll explain it. This translation says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now, your Bible may say, "and he." I'll explain that in just a minute. I actually believe that "he" is probably more accurate, but we'll talk about it in a minute. So, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." And here's what John says he saw. "I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Now, if I were to stop right there, I wonder what picture comes into your mind right now. Okay, I saw... You know, the thing about this, why don't you go to Virginia Beach this afternoon? Or go down to the Outer Banks next time and just picture in your mind that you're there on the sand of the seashore, which is what John says, on the sand of the seashore, and you're accustomed to seeing those large ships come by. You may see a sailboat come by, maybe someone on a jet ski, and you look out there, it's like, what in the world is that? And the only word you can use is like, it looks like a beast. It looks like a monster coming out of the water. Okay, that's what John says that he saw. So I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now here's what it looked like. Because wouldn't you... Look, I don't know what this means, But I'd really be mad if he didn't tell me what the beast looked like. At least he told me what he saw. So he says, in this vision, beast rises out of the sea. And here's what he says the beast looked like. The beast was having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I would call that a beast. I call that a monster. In fact, I'll tell you this. If I were walking through Spotsylvania Town Center this afternoon and I saw somebody walk by with 2 heads, I call it a monster, right? It's not the way it's supposed to be, right? So now he looks here and he says 7 heads and 10 horns. And remember, there's going to be symbolism here, which it makes it really difficult to interpret. 7 heads, 10 horns. And upon his horns were 10 crowns. Now that's going to actually help some in our interpretation in just a minute. And upon his heads were the names of blasphemy, blasphemous names upon the heads of this beast. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, now don't forget the dragon is there on the seashore, which we'll talk about in just a minute. The dragon is there, and he says, and I noticed that the dragon was the one giving the beast his power, and his seat or his throne, and his great authority. And John says, in this vision, I saw one of his heads, there were 7, right? I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded to death, as if it had been slain. And his deadly wound was healed, and because of that, all the world wondered or were amazed and followed after that beast. And John says in this vision, when this occurred, they worshiped, now notice, they worshiped the dragon. Who is a dragon? That's Satan. So they see the beast, something miraculous occurs with the beast, with a fatal wound that appears to be fatal, it is healed. That causes the people to worship Satan, to worship the beast who is empowering, or to worship Satan who is empowering the beast. It is the dragon which gave power or authority unto the beast. And not only did they worship Satan, they also worshiped the beast. And their conclusion was, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now, chapter 13 is all about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they are described as these two beasts. Now let me go back to the very first phrase in chapter 13. And we need to address just quickly the way it starts. My translation says that I stood upon the sand of the sea. And there are others that say, and he, speaking about Satan, stood upon the sand of the sea. And I don't have time to get into it now, but I hope you know this. The Bible was not written in English. Okay? Your English copy is a translation of the original text that's written in Greek in the New Testament. And what happens is, you've got all kinds of different manuscripts of the book of Revelation. They found these. Right? If anybody tells you that your Bible is made up and based on myth, they're wrong. There are thousands of manuscripts and fragments of your New Testament that archaeologists have found. So what they do, they take all these thousands of manuscripts and they compare them with one another, because fallible man was making these copies. There was no Xerox copies, believe it or not, in the first century. You couldn't stick the paper in there and close the lid, push a button, boom, out pop another copy. It didn't work that way. So you'd have people being paid to sit there all day long. You think your job is boring? Sit there all day long, and they just write line by line by line. And so we got all these manuscripts, and what we do is compare them. Now, some of the manuscripts read there, and I stood on the shore. The majority of the better manuscripts read, and he stood on the shore. So now the translators have to decide, well, which was original? Because we got some variants here in the manuscript. So this translation went with I stood, but most of the newer translations go with he stood based on better manuscripts. Okay, that more than you ever want to know about what one little word, but there you go. So it says I stood. Now I really think it's referring here to he. If that's the case, then it says here that the dragon stood upon the sand of the sea. Now I want you to notice something that's happened in chapter 13. Everything John saw in this interlude prior to this point has been in the heavens. Right? Verse 1, chapter 12, he saw a sign in the heavens. Everything he saw with the spiritual attack and warfare was in the heavens. Now watch, here in chapter 13, John's gaze now turns from the heavens to the earth. Now, why does it turn to the earth? Because in chapter 12 we learn Satan was cut off from the presence of God and was not allowed to go into his presence anymore to accuse a brother. So now he's going to set up headquarters on the earth. And so John says, as he stood, as Satan, as a dragon, stood there in the sand of the sea, waiting expectantly for the beast to arise. You see that? Can you imagine? There on the seashore in John's vision, and he sees that same dragon that had been accusing the brother in heaven before God day and night, and now he is finally cast down for good. And John says that the same beast, the same one I saw, that dragon, he's there on the sand shore. And you know what he's doing? He's like, just can't wait. Because see, Satan's about to set up headquarters. And he's got two individuals now through whom he is going to work. And he sits there and just can't wait. And that's when you know, John says, as he's standing on the seashore expectantly waiting, he looks and sees a beast rising from the sea. Now, there's a lot in that expression of a beast rising from the sea. So let me do this really quick now. This is going to be a little topical section for a minute. We may not get through much more of the text today, but you've got to understand more about these beasts as we go through the text. So let me try to do it like this, kind of simplify it, and I hope this will help as you go through chapter 13. Chapter 13 speaks here of two beasts. One of these beasts in the first section is going to arise from the sea. That beast, we're going to learn later, is what's called the Antichrist. There is a second beast we'll come across in verse 11. That beast is going to arise from the earth. That is going to be the character that is described later in the book as the false prophet. Through my attempt to study and learn through the years, here is the easiest way for me to keep straight the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist is primarily a political leader. The false prophet is essentially a religious leader. So everything now, as Satan, okay, standing on the seashore, he watches these two leaders arise, and he uses the imagery of the sea, which we'll explain in just a minute, but he watches these two individuals arise. One is going to become the ultimate world dictator, and we'll touch on this later, with a confederation of some kingdoms under him, but deriving their authority from this political leader. The other is going to be your primary religious leader who will be pointing people to worship the Antichrist. Chapter 13, two beasts, a political leader, and more of a religious leader. Now, for me, that is the simplest way that I have found to understand the primary difference in these two individuals. Let me also say, I think that these two are real people. I mean, this is going to be a real individual. It's going to be born. It's going to be in diapers. It's going to be baby. Going to be fed by a baby bottle. Going to grow up, become a teenager, and end up rising into great circles of political influence, and becomes this great world dictator. Same with the false prophet. So this is what John sees in verse 1, and we'll see then in verse 11. Now let's do a little bit more while we're here though, so we can cover it at the same time. Something else I want you to notice as we go through chapter 13 is there is an apparent attempt by Satan to duplicate the Trinitarian nature of God. Okay, if I say Trinity, you're thinking, all right, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the way God has revealed Himself to us. We can't fully understand that. I've quoted Adrian Rogers quite a number of times on this. But Adrian Rogers said that if you try to understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. Right? You can't understand that. I mean, how do you have a threeness and yet He's one? Right? If you try to understand that, you'll lose your mind. But then he said, if you deny it, you'll lose your soul. Okay? So we understand that God revealed himself as a triune God. He had Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now here's what happens in chapter 13. As you know, Satan is always trying to counterfeit what God does. So as we have in Christian theology a godly, holy Trinity of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, guess what happens in chapter 13? Satan says, you know what? I think I'm going to also have my Trinity. An evil Trinity. An unholy Trinity. So now what you've got a correlation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet they're called the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And I don't think that we're stretching it by noticing and observing that correlation, because when you read through chapter 13, you will discover that the Antichrist serves more as... Okay, you ever like father like son? Okay, the Antichrist is like son to the father, to the dragon. And what happens with the Antichrist, we saw today in verse 3, there is going to be what appears a miraculous recovery from a fatal wound. Does that not sound like what happened to the second person to try you and Godhead? Right? God the Son takes on flesh. It's killed on a cross, is miraculously raised from death on the third day. So he's mimicking what happens to the second person of the Trinity. But it goes even further. Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in the book of Acts? Y'all from your, I think the adult Sunday school class, have been studying the book of Acts. Holy Spirit is there and empowering the apostles with signs and wonders and trying to convince the people of the truth of the gospel message. Well, guess what's going to happen with the Antichrist and with the dragon? Now we've got the false prophet. What is he going to do? He's going to have signs and wonders that are going to be visible and evidence there of the authority and power of the Antichrist, of the dragon. So what you find is here perhaps an unholy Trinity, right? Satan's always trying to counterfeit and duplicate what God does. So in chapter 13, while you've got two beasts, they are correlating very nicely to the reality of who God is and His nature. So I think it's helpful to keep that in mind. Now, John watches all this with amazement, as any of us would. Like I said, you go next time you go to the beach, if you look up there and see some kind of a being with heads and horns sticking out and crowns, I promise you, it's going to probably get your attention too. So John is watching this with amazement. Now, what does John see? He says, as the dragon is standing upon the sand of the sea, and John is watching, everything's on earth, not in heaven, he sees a beast, and we're going to talk about that beast. That's going to probably be next week at this point, because it's going to probably take a whole sermon talking about that word in just a bit. But he notices a beast, and what I want to focus on as we finish up today, he notices that the beast rises up out of the sea. Now, what is the significance of the sea? Because the other beast comes out of the earth. What's the Bible saying about that? Generally speaking, in your Bible, the sea represents vast multitudes, the people of the earth. Okay? Now, specifically, the sea will often represent multitudes of Gentile humanity. So the nations of the earth. Now, why do I say that? Well, something else in chapter 13, it also helps to keep chapter 17 of Revelation handy, because there's more coming there about the beast and the horns and the heads that will help you understand chapter 13. And in chapter 17, there is a reference to the waters of the earth. And here's what it says. I'm going to put it up here so you can read it. And it kind of helps you think about where this beast is coming from. So in chapter 17, we read that there are waters that represent what John says. The waters there are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So, if the beast is arising from the sea, John is basically saying he is arising from the multitude of the unrest and toil among the masses of people on the earth. The sea oftentimes represents, in the Bible and other literature, trouble, right? People are disturbed. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. Now, the seas may not be as rough around us right now in our world, but I would argue they're pretty rough. Read the paper. Read the headlines. I would argue they're pretty rough. When you think about the vast of the multitudes of people and nations on this earth, and we read about terrorism on a daily basis. We read about wars on a daily basis. We read about famine. We read about wildfires. We read about all kinds of destructive actions happening naturally here on this earth, in the atmosphere around this earth. We read about murders. We read about so much unrest. So it's almost like John is looking out there and seeing this mass of humanity, and maybe even like a Gentile humanity. And he says it's out of that mass that this Antichrist arises. Okay? I told you, he's a real person. So John says he's coming out of the sea. And what is interesting with this is not only the description of it, but what's going to happen is the people are going to follow him. I heard somebody, you wouldn't believe how much I've tried to read and understand this. And somebody said, when you get to a point in life where things are so bad, there is so much unrest, you might say that if the devil right now could just offer me some calm, I'd even follow him. When it gets that bad, okay, that's how bad the world's going to be. When you've got a vast mass of humanity and unrest and all the trouble, and somebody's going to rise up, and everybody's crying out for some kind of help and calm, and to bring some peace, and then one is going to rise up, and is going to be able to provide that, and people would say, I think I'd even follow the devil himself if he could just bring some peace. You know what? He's going to do that. He's going to deceive people. And we read in chapter 13, the masses now are going to follow him. They're going to follow his right-hand man called the Antichrist. And it all is unpacked in this chapter. So the sea probably represents Gentile nations. If that is the case, then the Antichrist most likely is going to be a Gentile and not a Jewish person. Now that's a question mark. I don't know that for sure, but he's rising from the vast multitudes of people. Now let's look at what he says next, and we'll start in on this and we'll finish up next week. So he rises out of the sea, but what is it that rises out of the sea? The answer is a beast. Let me just introduce this really, really quick. So in chapter 13, verse 1, for the first time in the book of Revelation, you're going to read about the Antichrist. Now, here's a couple of trivia points for you, and you may not believe me. You can look it up later. I know you're not going to believe me. The word Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. All right, for 20 years we thought you knew what you were talking about. Now we know you don't. You're wrong. You're a liar. Look it up. Grab a concordance. It'd be fun. Give you something to do this afternoon if you don't want to see the Washington lose again. All right, hopefully it won't. Okay. Okay. But the point is, the word Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, he's described as the beast that rises out of the sea. Well, then why do we call him the Antichrist? Here's a good trivia question. Where is the word Antichrist found in the Bible? Okay. We've got one option listed. 1 John. Anybody else got options? Let's make it Sunday school for a minute. Anybody else got some options? Where else do you find the word Antichrist in the Bible? Now you're looking at your neighbor. And your neighbor's thinking, all right, it's time to go. Well, here we go. The word Antichrist is found 5 times in the New Testament. And it's only found in 1 John and 2 John. I'll give you credit for both of those, really. Hey, you could have said a Joe Hanan epistles. They would have covered all three. All three, all right. So the word, now listen, the actual word Antichrist is only found 5 times, and it's in 1 John and in 2 John. The word is not found in the book of Revelation. The word is not found in the book of 2 Thessalonians. The word is not found in the book of Daniel. And yet, all those different passages talk about the exact same person. And we as humans, we've just held on to the term Antichrist because it's easier to say and it also tells more about what he's about. This is the one John sees here. as a beast. Now, since it is just afternoon, and I love you, and I've also got another meeting this afternoon, and some of you have got things to do, we're going to have to stop right there, and we're going to pick up next week and try to understand why is he called the Antichrist. And then from that point, we'll talk about how he's going to rise, and eventually we'll get back to the test. I'm telling y'all, look, I'm just telling you, chapter 13 is heavy. It's difficult to understand, and if you don't have enough understanding of the background of what's going on, it's no need in us going through the verses, right? We've got to understand who this person is and how things are going to develop. So we're going to pick up with that next week. I told you we may not get through half a verse, and we didn't. We got through about a third, if that much. But once we get that foundation, we're going to move through, and hopefully you'll see where it all fits together and be a little easier to understand, I'm hoping. So let's bow as we close today, as we pray, as we respond, as we lift up our praises to God. And as we close and we make this our time of invitation, as we're thinking about life and praying for certain circumstances of life, and maybe in the context of the evil around us, we've looked at the image of the sea. The Antichrist arising from the sea, the turmoil, the vast multitude of peoples who are confused and disturbed. If there's something in this little bit we've looked at today that's drawn you to a place of extra commitment, maybe more faithfulness, or maybe there's somebody on your heart that you just feel the need to pray for in light of what we've looked at so far in this book, I want you to do that. And it just may be as we close that you are here without Christ. You've never been saved. You don't have your faith in Christ. And you're not for certain that when you leave this life and leave this world that you're going to go to heaven. We talked about it in our Sunday school class today, but it comes down to two words. Repent and believe. It's as simple as repenting of sin, acknowledging that you're a sinner before God, and then believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And you're accepting His death and His resurrection for your atonement. You're committing your life to Him. That's called salvation. That's called being born again. So it may be that you need to make that decision today to accept Christ into your heart and your life, to trust Him alone as your Savior and Lord of your life. And during this time, you'll have the opportunity to do that as you pray in your heart and voice a prayer of accepting Him and receiving that gift of eternal life. So I'm going to be quiet. Altar area is available for you. Of course, at the end of the service, I'm always down here if you need to talk with me further. But just pray for a moment, reflect for a moment. And then I'll close us and we'll be on our way today. Oh, Father, it's good to be quiet and here at the end of this service. It's good just to talk to you for a minute as we go into a new week. So you've heard every prayer. God, would you work? Would you answer concerns that have been lifted up to you? Would you give faith to each one to trust you? As we leave today, we ask your guidance, your hand to be upon us, your protection over us, and your provision for our daily bread, for our daily needs. Help us to honor you through this upcoming week. We lift up our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.